God's people, let's take our Bibles now, if we have them, and turn to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1. Our passage this morning will be verses 22 through 32 in Romans chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse 16 so we get the full context. But our passage will be 22 through 32. And before we read the Word of God and hear the Word preached, let's go to the Lord first in prayer. Our gracious Father, we're thankful that You speak to us. You reveal Yourself to us. You reveal the Gospel to us. And here for us, Your people, You reveal to us where we have come from and how sinful we are. Father, we pray that You would fill us with a great love for the Gospel of Jesus Christ. That You would shower us with Your love and with Your Son. And give us ears to hear because we pray in the name of Christ. Hear His prayers and ours in His name. Amen. So Romans chapter 1, we're going to be reading starting in verse 16 and going through the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. These are God's holy and inerrant words. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts of and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And those are God's words. And our text begins that we're covering today. We've already covered verses 16 through 21. And we've already actually covered 22 and 23. But we're starting this morning in verse 22. And we're going through the end of the chapter. And we began seeing last Lord's Day, starting in verse 18, that God's wrath is being revealed against all men. And that there's sufficient evidence and there's sufficient proof that His wrath is being revealed And that being revealed is just. It is fair. It is righteous. And is deserved. And specifically, the end of chapter 1 is talking about Gentiles, and yet it does apply to all people, Jews and Gentiles, not so much as we would say today, but we would say all people. Paul, though, is not ashamed of the gospel, he has said, verse 16. Because it is, he says, in verse 16, it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. And therefore, to those who believe, it has been revealed the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God has been revealed to those who have believed. The righteousness of Christ imputed to, or counted, or accredited to, the one who has believed. That even the Gentiles who believe by faith will have revealed to them the righteousness of God. Verse 17. That they would be able to stand just, or justified, before the Lord God. And further, Paul, we heard last week, Paul, verse 18, is not ashamed of the gospel because the wrath of God is revealed against these same Gentiles. And so that if the wrath of God is revealed against them, then they will be damned forever. They will be in eternal, they will have eternal death. And so he's not ashamed of the gospel because that's how important the gospel is to preach. That they would not die, but they would rather believe. And so he's not ashamed of the gospel because the wrath of God is revealed. And so Paul, being not ashamed of the gospel, now continues on about the problem each and every man, woman, and child has, which must be taken care of by God's grace. Otherwise, the wrath of God comes and is revealed against them. And this is, like we often talk about when we talk about the gospel, this is the bad news. This is the bad news. Before you can get to the good news and understand why the good news is so good, you have to know the bad news first. And that's why Paul begins there. What is our state? Who are we? By ourselves, without and apart from Christ saving us and receiving or getting, having credited to us His righteousness. Who are we outside of Him, apart from Him? And that's what we're hearing about this morning. Specifically, of course, referring to Gentiles, yet it does apply to all men. Of course, there is only one man who is no mere man that this does not apply to. The God-man, Jesus Christ, who is perfectly righteous and holy, who was born not in original sin, but born holy, nor committed any sin, and therefore was the perfect atoning sacrifice. And so he would be the righteousness of God for those who believe. That's not, well, this passage does not refer to him. It refers to everyone else. This morning, we're looking at the topic of depravity. Depravity, and that begins for the next couple chapters, actually, into chapter 3. What is the extent of one's depravity? Is it a partial depravity? Is it a total depravity? Or is it an utter depravity? And we're going to find the text is clear today that all men are depraved. All men are depraved. We won't really go past that and answer the question of whether it's partial, total, or utter. Though many of you might already know the answer. That we'll find later in Romans, in the next couple chapters. But Paul teaches us here about the extent, in that is, in what parts... In what parts does sin reach in you? In what parts does in a man and a woman or in a child, how far does sin reach in you? How far does our sin affect us? Or where does sin and evil reach to? Is it just in part of us? Maybe it's just in your body. And so because it reaches to our bodies die. Or is it more than that? Is it in our minds? Is it in our hearts? What is it? Well, this morning, the first point, we're going to look at three different parts of us that sin reaches, that the text covers. The first point this morning is you have a depraved heart. You have a depraved heart. And all these points, to be clear, again, we're not just talking and looking at those who are without Christ. We're not just looking at those who are without Christ. Who you are before you believe the gospel, or before you knew Christ, before you were counted righteous in His sight. It's not just dealing with that this morning. But this depravity continues in some ways with us today. As in, how far does it reach? In what parts of us does it reach sin? Does sin reach? Where does sin and evil reach to? What is the extent of it? And so first you have a depraved heart, whether you're a Christian or not. You have a depraved heart. Look at the text. You can see the repetition of words, just generally looking at the text for a moment. Verse 23, there's kind of a theme that goes on throughout. Verse 23, the Gentiles exchanged something. In verse 24, therefore God gave them over to something. Verse 25, the Gentiles exchanged something. Verse 26, therefore God gave them over to something. Verse 26, again, their women and men exchanged something. And verse 28, God gave them over to something. And that seems to organize the text for us, and that's how we'll be investigating. But the first thing we're looking at this depraved heart in verses 22 through 25, we'll cover together dealing with the creator-creature distinction, because that's what it gives us here. You have a depraved heart, verse 22. Professing to be wise, it says they became fools. The Gentiles, that's and us too. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And so they said one thing, verse 22, they said one thing, they acted like they were one thing, wise, and yet their actual actions led them to be and showed them to be what? Fools. What does that tell us? That though one purpose in oneself to be something, to say, I am such and such, I am this kind of a person, that there they fell into something gross and ignorant, and what it says, foolish. And no matter how noble or wise one purports or says they are, that doesn't make it a reality. Because what did they do? What did we do? It says they have a depraved heart. All mankind are born into a state of having a depraved heart. It's called original sin. And we find here what that means. A depraved heart that they all exchanged, and we all exchanged, especially before we came to Christ, if we have believed, they all exchanged God's incorruptible glory, His incorruptible glory, for creation. Notice the language in verse 23. It's the language from Genesis, in creation, of the birds, the four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. They exchanged God, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, and His being wisdom, knowledge, holiness, justice, righteousness, goodness, and truth, for creation. For the image of what we find in creation. And that is what all mankind does apart from being saved by Jesus Christ. And so often today we see, even as we studied in Sabbath school, we see we traded God for creation. We traded Him for money or property, things, or entertainment, or pleasures of this world. And we give up Him. And so you take His spirituality, you take His immateriality, you take God's infinity, His eternity, and His majesty, which are His glory, and which all distinguishes Him from all creation and creatures, those are all His attributes, and some of those attributes, especially as we see them in creation, like we heard last Lord's Day, His power, His majesty, as we look at the heavens, it declares His glory. Those are all incorruption, incorruptible. His glory is incorruptible. It cannot be brought to corruption. But mankind, like our confession says, from this original sin being born, whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil, do precede all actual transgressions. And so everything we do, apart from Christ, everything we do is sin. It's evil. And it's filled with wickedness, whether it's you might have this selfish greed in you, and so you act, it seems like you're acting nice to someone so that you'll get something in return. Even in those cases, that our righteousness before God is filthy rags, as Isaiah says. And so what we've done, we've exchanged the incorruptible glory of God and His majesty and His glory for who He is, for a picture, as it says, an image of corruption. An image. Anything of this world is like an image. It's like a picture of corruption. It's not the reality of God's incorruptible glory. But because it's of this creation, it's fallen and therefore corruptible. Notice what it says in verse 25. It says, "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." It says the same thing as verse 23, but with different words. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God. We exchanged the truth of God. It's saying the same thing. They exchanged the truth for a lie. The incorruptible God for an image, which is a lie. An image in the form of corruptible man. It's false. It won't save them. It won't make them just before God. A picture of corruption for all, that's what we are. We're of the creation. We are fallen in Adam. And so we've sinned. And one commentator says this, "It is impossible to conceive of anything more deplorably absurd, further removed from every semblance of wisdom, or more degrading in itself and dishonoring to God than the idolatrous worship of the heathens." He's talking about the Gentiles. "Yet among them, it was universal to give up the incorruptible glory of God and exchange it for corruption of nature and creation." That is the definition of absurdity or foolishness. And he says, among the Gentiles, it's universal. It's in every single one. And every single one of us. Verse 25, "We exchanged the truth of God for a lie." And what did we do? Clarifying what verse 23 says, "We worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator." The lie refers to what these who profess to be wise people did. They did foolish things. Why? Because they took the Creator, who's made the creation, who's made all things out of nothing by the word of His power. And they threw Him away, in a sense, and they took on the creation, and they loved the creation, and were satisfied with the creation. Which was not really, as we find in other parts of Scripture, like in Ecclesiastes and Solomon, not really satisfied in the creation. And not just as they professed to be wise people, did they become foolish and did foolish things they did, not just in their philosophy and speculating errors, but in the actions and practices of superstitions and idolatries. What we did was that we took the truth of God and that is exhibited in creation. God's truth is exhibited in creation, like we talked about before. His glory, His power. And we turn from that to the lie and false representations made of Him, like the golden calf in Exodus, and worship things of the creation, gold and animals, food, that are based not in Him but in the creation. And so before any of this happened, God has given all mankind a knowledge of Him in creation. We already heard that in this chapter. The heavens and earth declare His glory, that He is Creator, He is the Sustainer, He's more powerful than any other, for He made all things. We took that truth, we turned it into a lie by worshiping falsely. We exchanged the glory, the incorruptible God, the truth of God, for a lie, an image, creation. And therefore God judged us, verse 24. God brought judgment. A partial judgment, not His final judgment, not His full judgment, but a partial judgment. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. It seems much like some of the same questions we might have if we go back to Exodus. We think about, as we'll hear later in Romans 9, the question of who hardened Pharaoh's heart. Was it Pharaoh who hardened his heart, or was it God? Because it says first that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then a little bit later it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And then a little bit later it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And so which is it? Pharaoh hardening his heart or God doing it? And the answer is yes, it's both. This goes back to the garden with Adam. Was it God who caused Adam and Eve to lust for the fruit? Obviously not. But His justice demanded that upon eating that fruit, He give them over to their desires. And He kicked them out of the garden. Now did God decree all things? Did He ordain all things? Or does He ordain all things? And the answer is, of course, yes. He does. Pharaoh hardened his heart. We think about His providence. Remember in the catechism, is He governing all His creatures and all their actions? The answer again is yes. So Pharaoh hardened his heart. He rebelled against Yahweh. And so what did Yahweh do? What did our Lord and God do? He hardened Pharaoh's heart. Here are the Gentiles in Romans 1. Us, no different than Pharaoh. We ask the question, where did our hardening come from when we were hardened to the things of God before you become a Christian and things like that? Where did our hardening come from? Where did Pharaoh's rebellion start from and come from? We're given an answer. This is what they wanted. This is what Pharaoh wanted. This is what the Gentiles want. They want to rebel against God. Pharaoh wanted to rebel against the Lord. And so it says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, right? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And so God in His justice gave them over to what their heart wanted. They wanted the creation. They wanted the lie. And so there you go, Gentiles. There you go, beloved. Have it. It says, in the lusts of their hearts. This is what they want. It came from their heart, and that's what naturally comes from our hearts. God thus handed them over to that. In other words, God actively let them go. I want this, the Gentiles are saying. I want this, I want this. I want the lie, I want the creation. And God says, fine, have it. One commentator calls this abandonment by God. The abandonment proceeded from divine justice. But the effect of that abandonment came from the corruption of man, in which God had no part. The abandonment is obviously a negative act of God. Right? He here is showing His withholding of His grace. God doesn't have to give His grace. He gives often for all people common grace, which sustains them in some sense, keeping all of us from utter depravity. So we're not utterly depraved. We're not as evil and sinful as we could be, which is why we still have life on the earth, And the world continues, even with wicked people on it. God withholds more sin from coming about. But sometimes, in His justice, He lets people go a little bit more. Just where they want to go. They want to rebel further, and so He lets them go. And that's His justice. This is what they wanted. And His withholding, His grace, is not injustice. It's not injustice. They don't deserve His grace. They sinned against Him. What it is justice. Again, this is what they wanted, and this is what they did, and therefore received justice for that. This is fair. God gave them what they wanted. How is that not fair? He gave them over to impurity. Here's another thing that might bring clarity and mystery. Sin is indeed the consequence of this abandonment. But the only cause of the sin is human perversity. They've done this to themselves. We've done this to ourselves. And so further sin came about. God's justice manifested in giving up those who had dishonored Him to dishonor themselves in a manner most degrading and revolting. And here we see it is out of the heart that all our lives are lived. Everything comes out of the heart. Central to who you are, everything comes forth from you. So why do you speak the words you speak? Out of the mouth, the heart speaks. Or out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Excuse me. And out of the heart, the body acts and lives, and all the actions, all our thoughts, it comes from our heart, according to the Scriptures. If there are lusts found in your heart, that is going to lead to impurity and to sin. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks, and the body acts and lives. And what we're learning here is that there are lusts for impurity, desires for impurity in the heart of all. Out of the heart came lust for impurity, and impurity was had as God brought about His justice. He gave them over to your impurities, your lusts, your desires. And so, beloved, you have a depraved heart. You have a depraved heart. The second, which leads us, what we've begun talking about now, that in the second point, you have a depraved will. You have a depraved will. And your will is that of your desires, what you want. What is your will? Obviously not talking about the future tense, but what is your will? And what is the will? It is that which comes out of the heart. That which you desire, that's what you want, that's the will. And it is depraved. Verse 26. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. For the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. We exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And so God gave us over to degrading passions. We didn't desire or will anything of God. We wanted the creation. We wanted to worship it. And that led to God giving us over to the lusts of our own hearts apart from Christ. Apart from the Spirit. Apart from God's grace at work in you. What does your heart do? What does it desire? It desires sin. And it desires evil. Your heart has desire. Your heart has a will. And what is the heart which exchanges the truth of God for a lie? What does that heart do? What does it want? Does it have a righteous and holy and godly desires? Absolutely not. Your heart has many lusts for impurity. One of them is described here in our passage. And for this reason, in God's justice, God gave you over to degrading passions. Passions that are dishonorable. Passions that are shameful. And specifically, that word passions describes a sexual desire, sexual lusts that are weak, wicked and evil. Wanting those things, desiring sexually dishonorable passions that most people come to know later middle childhood. You begin to see these things come about in yourself. being handed over to your own desires. And what happened? Verse 26, "For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error." So what was the due penalty for their error? Well, in part, it was God judging them and giving them over to their passions. What was in their heart? What did they want from their heart? He gave them over to a depraved will. And it's speaking here as one example of homosexuality. Now, is that a sin? Lots of people, and even in churches today, say that homosexuality is not a sin, but here it is, right? Homosexuality is a sin, and that's shown here. It says it's unnatural. It's not according to the order of God. It's not in accordance with God as Creator and worshiping Him. It's in accordance with worshiping the creation. The lie. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped the creature and burned with passion and desire, wanting no longer that which is natural, but rather unnatural. Homosexual relations. And that's not all, of course. There's many other desires and ungodly desires and even other ungodly sexual passions, desires, and wantings. So was this God's fault? Was this God's fault? The answer, of course, is no. These are yours, your passions. And the only reason anyone ever is held from them is by God's common grace. Is by God's grace and mercy. But when you turn from God and you worship the creature and commit idolatry, and His justice then comes and you are given over to the lust of your heart, to impurity, and given over to degrading passions, it says here. And so what did such receive? Verse 27, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Whose error? Was it God's? Can we blame Him for our sin or our desires? What's sinful that comes forth from our hearts? When we choose not to worship Him, can we blame God? No, these are the due penalty. This is the due penalty. The just penalty for their error, for their sin. Another theologian says, it is a just thing for God to permit their corruption to recoil upon themselves and proceed also to madness. It was just that they who had done what they could to cover the Godhead with reproaches should likewise cover themselves with infamy and thus receive a proportionate and retributive recompense and that repayment of what they deserve. Was the due penalty for these degrading passions. And so, beloved, you have a depraved will. And finally, you have a depraved mind. You have a depraved mind, verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Their mind, our minds, we see, we're given over to all unrighteousness. Verse 29, you see what he's doing then? The 2 points this evening, this morning, he's demonstrated how the wrath of God was revealed against all ungodliness. Those are basically the first 2 points he's covered. And now he's covering all unrighteousness from verse 18. A depraved mind, a reprobate mind, taking that knowledge of the true God found in creation and exchanging it for a lie, for falsehood. What has choosing not to worship the Lord as God gotten these Gentiles, gotten us? Foolishness. Verse 22. And no longer living according to right reason and judgment towards God. That is their evil. They've been given over to a depraved mind. This was the effect of their abandonment of God, and it became their punishment. And this passage clearly shows that all that remains of moral uprightness among men is from God, who restrains and sets bounds to the force of their perversity. All righteousness is from God. And when you turn from God, you end up with a depraved heart, a depraved will or desires, and a depraved mind. And what does that depraved mind think and end up doing? Verse 29 through 32. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips. Remember that some of these things we see here, we still, as Christians, commit today. Slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Their mind, our minds, are so depraved that though they know the ordinances of God, these Gentiles apart from Christ, although they know the ordinance of God, although they know the commandments of God, if you go out into the world and you ask people, is murder wrong? They know the answer to that, and the answer is yes. They know the ordinances of God, they know that, and yet they suppress that knowledge, as the earlier in Romans 1 there says. They suppress that knowledge, they push it down in their minds, their hearts, so that they don't know, they don't remember. And they continue to practice such evil anyway. Even though they know that doing such things is worthy of death. They not only do it, but approve of others who do it too. That's what we see in our world today. That's what we've always seen in our world, even before we came. That's depravity. Depravity of the heart and the will and the mind. And it is the definition of a fool who would take the Creator and exchange Him for the creation. And the fact for all of us here today is exactly what our confession says concerning our corruption, this corruption of nature, during this life does remain in those that are regenerated, who are Christians. And although it be through Christ pardoned and mortified, yet both itself, the corruption of nature, and all the motions thereof are truly and properly sin. And that's why we still have remaining sin. It's still a part of us. This depravity may not be total, but it does reach to all parts still. It still reaches to our hearts. It still reaches to our desires when we see those desires when they are sinful. It still reaches to our minds when we have sinful thoughts. That, of course, goes to the actions and our body. You see, what is true of the wicked and evil, ungodly and unrighteous who are not in Christ, who have not believed the gospel, they are fools. They've given up God. They've exchanged Him for the creation and ungodliness and unrighteousness. And so sin touches every part of us. The heart, the will, and the mind. We see in the passage it also touches Verse 24, the body. We didn't really cover that. As we would conclude, the corruption gets to and goes to, reaches to what? Body and soul. It reaches to body and soul, the whole of our being. When we talk about the soul, we're talking about our heart, mind, will, and our affections, that is, our emotions. So the body and soul, sin reaches to every part of us, even still as Christians. So we still struggle with remaining sin. Man is depraved. We are utterly, it says, indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to evil. And so because of all these things, Paul, And we must not be ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for these things to save you from this total depravity. It's total depravity, by the way. This depravity that touches every part of you. For we are not as evil as we could be, utterly depraved by God's mercy, but depraved in every part, and thus we might say totally depraved. And all man can do outside of Christ is desire from their hearts and their minds and their wills to sin against God. It is only when God, by His mercy and His grace, grants to you a new heart by the Spirit, regeneration, a new will, and a new mind, by which we believe unto salvation, that we may stand just, justified before God. That we are enabled to not have to sin, or we can actually practice, in some ways, righteousness. Or no longer as Christians, we don't have to sin, in other words. We may do that which is righteous and godly. And yet that corruption still reaches to all the parts. The body and the soul, or the heart, will, and the mind. And so to the Christian, you'd ask the question, do you want to be foolish? Verse 22, do you want to be the fool? Or one who constantly turns to Christ by the Spirit and worships and serves the Lord, God, the Creator, pursuing the natural function, often we would say, through marriage, and pursuing righteousness in accordance with the commands of God. Beloved, never forget that corruption is still a part of you while you're on this earth. And that's why, again, we have to remind ourselves daily of the gospel. We have to remind ourselves of the righteousness of God that we have in Christ if we have believed, and believe again. Trust the Lord. Trust the Spirit who is in you, who will bring you to a day when no longer is there any corruption of your heart or your will or your mind. We look forward to that time, and yet be diligent in reminding yourself daily and throughout the day of the reality that which is still with you and remaining with you. How much you need Christ every day and His righteousness to cover you now and your spirit to uphold you now, that you would not fall like these who are described here and succumb to the worldliness and ungodliness and unrighteousness and be handed over by the Lord to the lusts of their hearts. That we should not want, to be given over to our own hearts. We want to be handed over to Christ, who has given us a new heart and a new will and a new mind. And so may God save us. And that happens, of course, by the means of faith in Christ alone. And so you are called here to come unto Him and to be here those who don't exchange the truth of God for a lie, or be given over to many perversities that end in death forever, but rather be given to Christ to live forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful in Christ for salvation, the power of God unto salvation. We pray again that You would save us from our sins. You would save us from our depraved heart and will and mind, and make us to be holy and righteous as Your Son. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit and guard us from ourselves and our sin, that we would, even as Your children, not attempt to exchange the truth of God for a lie, or You, the Creator, for that of the creation, but we would be rather satisfied in Christ alone and not the things of this world. Father, if there are any here who do not know You, we pray and ask that You would send Your Spirit to change their hearts who are corrupted, but we pray that You would change their heart, change their will, change their minds, that they would believe in Your Son Jesus Christ who died on the cross and rose from the dead. We pray throughout the world that this would be the day of salvation for many. And you would grow your kingdom and your church. And you would destroy all other kingdoms. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.